All right, good evening. Tuesday evening, Bible study on the Gospel of John. We're going to do the latter half of chapter 18 today, so we'll get through that chapter. And yes, the salt and pepper on your tables is not just for the soup luncheon tomorrow, but it's also, as Linda mentioned, to season God's Word. Yeah. Yes, you can have God's Word well seasoned, so that's good. All right, so if you remember, the beginning of chapter 18, Jesus had left the upper room where he celebrated the Passover and instituted the Lord's Supper. He's in the Garden of Eden. Judas knows his favorite spot and goes there. And they approach Jesus, and Jesus approaches them. Whom do you seek? And they tell him, and he says, I am. Ego I me. And they're all taken back by that. They all draw back and kind of fall to the ground. Again, that a piece of evidence by which I would say these were Jewish temple guard, not Roman soldiers that came to arrest him. To me, that there's just so much evidence in favor of that. And so Jesus asks them again. He's kind of nudging them, urging them on. Well, if you seek me, let these men go. It's almost like, do your duty. You got to arrest me, but let them go. And of course, that's to fulfill Scripture. And in the melee that occurs, Peter, being a bit of a bold personality, is swinging his dagger around and cuts off Malchus' ear. So we hear about that in a number of the Gospels. Here we get the detail that his name was Malchus and that it was his right ear. So that lends a little bit of credibility, especially for the first century readers. They could validate that. And then they take Jesus to Annas, not Caiaphas, but to Annas, who is the father-in-law. Kind of, I smirk at that because it shows you who's really in control, not Caiaphas, right? All right, and then Peter can't get into the courtyard, so John is known. He gets in. He tells the servant girl, and then so begins Peter's denials. No, I'm not part of them. No, I'm not one of that man's disciples. And then they question Jesus specifically about his disciples, but also about what he's teaching. And he kind of demurs. He says, well, ask people. You know, if this is to be a legitimate trial, you need to have witnesses anyway. Go ask people. Well, it sounds a little bit smarky. And so somebody smacks him. Well, why'd you hit me? You know, what I said is wrong, then, but if what have I said is right, why'd you hit me? You know, so that's all going on at this point. So Jesus is already being brutally treated and disrespected. And then, of course, Peter denies him for the third time, and then a rooster crowed. Is that where we finished? Right at verse 27 last week, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Go ahead, Joyce.
What happened to John during all of this?
Yeah, he was probably trying to shrink and hide behind somebody as best he could. Because John and Peter clearly heard, it's recorded, clearly heard that they were questioning Jesus, among other things, about his disciples. So they knew they were on the hot seat too. They might be searched out and arrested, and whatever brutality is going on with Jesus could happen to them too. So that, of course, feeds into Peter's betrayal or denial of Jesus, and John kind of shrinking and hiding, is becoming a wallflower as best as he could. They did not want attention to themselves at all. Yeah. All right. So that's verse 27. So we continue on. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So first of all, here's where they take Jesus to Pilate. The Lutheran Study Bible says it was either Herod's palace or the Praetorium. Well, I really don't think it was Herod's palace. Many of you know, is it which gospel? The gospel of Mark, I'm going to say it was. Or was it Luke? Oh, no, it was in Luke. In the gospel of Luke, at one point, Pilate sends Jesus over to Herod. Right? And it says, after that point, Herod and Pilate became friends. Prior to that, they hated each other. They did not like each other. So So why would Pilate have stayed at Herod's palace when he comes into town? He wouldn't have. He would have stayed at the Praetorium. So here's another spot where I kind of mildly disagree with the footnotes in the Lutheran Study Bible. I want to show you the map. Do you guys remember the map that I handed out a couple weeks ago? Let me go find it here. Put it on the screen. Some of you might still have it. If you have the Lutheran Study Bible, it's in the Lutheran Study Bible on page 1690, which is in Mark chapter 14, I think. So let me see. Bible study. Let's go down to John here. I should have had it ready. Here we go. Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. Nope, not that one. That's a different map. Yeah, there we go. So there's half of it. I got half of it on the screen. You remember this? So, this is Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. Of course, the old city Jerusalem today is a different shape and has a different boundary. But there's the temple. And right on the northwest corner is the Praetorium. That is where the Roman guards stayed. Why'd they build it there? Well, kind of for obvious reasons. They knew if there was to be trouble in Jerusalem, it's going to either be in or around the temple. So they knew they were not allowed to enter the temple, otherwise they'd really get the Jews all roiled up, because they're Gentiles. So they built the Praetorium right on the corner and high enough where they could peer over the wall and look in and keep an eye on things. And they wouldn't go in unless they noticed there was a riot or a rebellion or something of that nature started. Then they would have stormed in. But otherwise, that's where they stayed. Most of the garrison, including Pilate himself, stayed out at the coast. It was much more pleasant. You have the ocean, you have the coastal breezes, you have a much more plentiful agriculture around. So Caesarea Maritime. That's where they stayed. Pilate would stay. That's where his headquarters. During Jewish festivals, because there was such an influx of people and such a lot of emotion and religious fervor, he would bring extra guard from Caesarea Maritime, and he himself would also come, and he would lodge in the Praetorium during Jewish festivals. Keep an eye on things. So it's like dad keeping an eye on the kids when they're, make sure they're not getting into trouble. A chaperone, if you will. Herod's palace, so if you can see on this map, I don't know, can you see my mouse moving a little bit? So right there is the Praetorium on the northwest corner of the temple. Herod's palace is over here on the western edge. And that's called the upper city. This part right in here is the upper city, and that's where Herod's palace is. This is where all the more well-to-do people lived because it was higher elevation. And so it had a little better view, a little better protection. It was built later, so it was a little bit more modern, all of that. So that was right there. So, at the point where Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, no doubt under guard, you just have to walk across the city here, but then maybe a 20-minute walk or something. Okay, yeah, Jeannie.
So where is the Via Della Rosa on this?
The Via Della Rosa on this map would go straight out from the Praetorium. Now, straight west would be kind of at an angle on this map, the way it's shown. So it would kind of go up on an angle. Then it drops down a couple of blocks, not very far. And then it continues straight to where it says traditional crucifixion and tomb site. So that's where the Via Della Rosa is. That's where the early church felt, and I strongly would support that because they lived within a century of Jesus. That's where they said Jesus was marched when he was taken to be crucified. So, and it still exists today. So let's see, Glenn, I know you were in Jerusalem. You guys walked at least a portion of the Via Dolorosa?
I do not remember that, no.
Okay. You probably were there if you were in old Jerusalem for 2 days maybe or something?
Yeah.
No doubt you saw at least a portion of it. On my first trip to Israel, we saw about half of the Via Della Rosa because there were some protesters blocking another part. You know, there's always political turmoil there. There were some protesters blocking a part of it. It wasn't violent, but just to be safe, our guide said, yeah, we're not going down there. We'll just see this part. My second trip there, we did see almost the entire Via Della Rosa. We walked it. So, yeah, it's not long. It is kind of inspiring, and to think this might have been the route Jesus was taking when he was crucified. Okay, other questions, comments? Yeah, Linda.
It says that they didn't want to be defiled so they could eat the Passover. Well, what day is this?
That is a good question. So I'll address that right now. How about that?
Good idea.
So it was early morning. That means it's daybreak. The rooster crowed, after all, so it's daybreak. Their days generally went from 6 till 6. Yes, the sun would rise and set at different, slightly different times during different seasons, but it's not like us today. You know, today, from the winter to the summer, you know, in the winter time, the sun rises, what, 8 o'clock, 8:30, it seems like, and sets at 4:30, you know, in the dead of winter, coming up soon, actually. And in the summer, we get an extra 3 or 4 hours of daylight. Well, in the Holy Land, being closer to the equator, the variation in sunrise and sunset is much smaller. So, yes, it might rise slightly earlier or slightly later, but generally it's 6 to 6, so this is probably 6 o'clock. Now, why do I mention that? Because the Jews counted days how? When was the start and end of a day?
Sunset.
That's when the day started and ended, was sunset. So the question is this Passover or is it not? So is this on the day of Passover? Or, as some of the Gospels mention, some of the Gospels, you know, it's unclear because there's some contradiction between the various Gospels. Some say it was the day of preparation. John himself is going to say that. That Jesus is crucified on the day of preparation. The others say it was the Passover. However, the question is it the day of preparation for the Passover or the day of preparation for the Sabbath? Which was John referring to in this gospel when he says it was the day of preparation? We don't really know. So the fact that there is some ambiguity and some apparent discontinuity between the timeline of the Gospels, that, you know, is Jesus crucified on the Passover or not? Or is it the day of preparation for the Passover? Or is it the day of preparation for the Sabbath? I don't worry my little brain about that. I figure there are other scholars who can argue about it and they'll never come to an answer. We really don't know. There is some vagueness there. I like to think that this is the day of preparation for the Passover. Because what does John the Baptist call Jesus? Behold the Lamb. He's the final lamb to be sacrificed on the Passover. And so they would sacrifice their lambs the day before they would eat the Passover. And then they would roast it and eat it, and that's part of the Passover, along with all the other Passover stuff. So I like to think Jesus is, well, he was. Jesus was the final Passover lamb. So in my mind, I link those two. Yeah, Jeannie.
Well, at the beginning of chapter 18, though, it talks about betrayal in Gethsemane. So they've already been to Gethsemane, which means they've already had the Passover
right.
with the disciples.
Right.
So to me, it sounds like it's the day of preparation.
Sabbath, right. However, if you think about this, and this is why I brought up when do the Jews count days, if their day started at sunset on Thursday night, and Jesus ate the Passover with his disciples on Thursday night after sundown, that's technically the Passover day. Now, the Jews would have celebrated the official Passover meal during the daytime of the regular day. So, in this case, Passover's on Friday. They would celebrate it Friday during the day. So Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples early than tradition, but still on the Passover. Do you see that? So that's my explanation for it. And yes, there's a lot of debating among scholars, even Lutheran scholars, as to how do we reconcile all the Gospels, because they use different language. Well, they might have been referring to different things, like I said, when they say the day of preparation. Well, preparation for which event? The Passover and the Sabbath are coming up back to back here. So, yes, I think this is the Passover. This day, right now. what we're seeing is all taking place on the Passover. So they didn't want to defile, they didn't want to be defiled, but could eat the Passover. They were going to eat their Passover with their families later that same day, probably in the afternoon, like the noontime meal, the big meal. You know, like farmers would eat the big meal, is the noontime meal, right? I remember my grandfather was a farmer, and they always called it dinner. They said, dinner? Well, that's tonight. No, let's have lunch. No, this is dinner. Later tonight is supper. Right? You guys have heard that before? Farm community around? And I was all confused as a youngster. What are you talking about, Grandpa? This is lunch. So, yeah, they probably would have ate their official Passover at the midday meal on that day. So Jesus, did he celebrate the Passover? Yes. Was it the Passover when he celebrated the Passover meal? Yes, but it was the evening of, so he did it early with his disciples. Does that make sense? Okay. Sorry, I beat that horse pretty dead. So the saying goes. All right, and why would they be defiled? Well, if you touched anything unholy, you were unholy, and according to Levitical law, you were unholy for one day. You would have to make yourself, to rid yourself of the unholiness of touching something unholy, you would have to wash yourself, bathe. Remember, bathing was not common, you know, you'd do it periodically, but not daily. You'd have to bathe, you'd have to wash your clothes, and then you'd have to wait 24 hours and then present yourself to the priest to make sure you didn't catch anything. Then you would be declared clean, and you could again enter the temple and could again celebrate any of the Jewish rituals, including Passover, Sabbath, etc. So if they went into the governor's headquarters where nothing was ritually clean, they would invariably touch something and then be declared unclean or defiled. So yes, they did not want to go in Pilate's headquarters at all. It was the place of a Gentile. So Pilate went outside to them, verse 29. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered, "If this man were not doing evil, would we have delivered him over to you?" Talk about a political evasive answer, isn't it? Did they answer his question? No. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So we know from Roman writings that the Romans were most interested in enforcing laws about two things: rebellion or sedition against them, they're going to preserve their authority and their rule, and secondly, murder, which would necessitate the death penalty. If it's any other crime or law-breaking, they kind of left it to the locals. So, you know, if somebody's committed burglary or theft or, you know, any of those breaking of any of your local religious rituals or anything like that, you guys deal with it. The only thing is, you cannot kill someone. No death penalty without us giving the okay. And secondly, we want to know about rebellion or sedition, because we're going to keep the peace and we're going to maintain our own authority and rule and control. So those are kind of the two things. So Pilate really doesn't care. So here's my kind of tongue-in-cheek translation of what's going on here. There's this ruckus outside of Pilate's headquarters. It's early morning, so he's probably awake. The day starts when the sun comes up. He's probably awake. What's this ruckus going on? And he goes out there and he says, "What's going on out here?" Kind of. That's a gist of what he says. "What's going on out here? You got this guy here. What's going on?" And they say, "He's guilty. Trust us." Right? That's kind of what they say. "He's guilty. Trust us. We want you to punish him." That's kind of what they're saying. "If he weren't doing evil, we wouldn't have brought him to you." Yeah, I'm not going to believe you guys. I want to know what's going on here. So Pilate takes them, kind of calls their bluff. Because they say, this guy is guilty, he needs to be punished. He says, well then go take him and punish him yourselves. I'm not going to be involved in your petty religious squabbles. That's kind of the mindset of Pilate here. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And then the Jews said, well, we can't, because he needs to be put to death. Oh, there's some magic words. They want to execute him, and Pilate knows that's part of the Roman the law, that you can't execute somebody without Roman approval or agreement. So what
about when they stone people then?
They would stone people after they get approval of the Roman authority, the governor or the centurion or whoever. So if the governor or somebody under the governor approves that this is death penalty, but they don't want to bother or can't crucify them, then they'll say, okay, we'll allow you to execute that prisoner by your own method. So they would need Roman approval. That's all. So stonings would still take place. But
I was thinking, like, when they stoned Stephen, it doesn't really say...
Yes.
They in anger, they just took him out and they stoned him.
Yes. And the way that's written, when they stoned Stephen, it appears like they're doing something illegal. So they're illegally stoning Stephen because there's no Roman involvement or Roman approval. Which is kind of interesting, because here Jesus has been on trial, and it's an illegal trial. There were no witnesses. It's taking place at night, which was not allowed according to Jewish law. They were abusing him during the trial, which was not allowed according to Jewish law. So it's an illegal trial, and then Jesus gets punished for it. Stephen is punished through an illegal, an improper, illegal procedure of being executed. Stephen was stoned. So I think there's some similarities there. He suffers the punishment of an illegal procedure. Yeah, Linda.
When the woman was caught in adultery, they said she merited this, but before they picked up the stones, people walked away.
Well, they walked away because Jesus confronted them.
Well, I know, but it's like...
Yeah. Jesus said, you know, who are without sin, cast the first stone. And then they started thinking, and they started realizing, oh boy. So, yes. And had they followed through on trying to stone her, that would have been wrong, too. That would have been illegal in the eyes of the Romans.
Well, and also, if she was caught with adultery, the man was supposed to also be stoned. They were both
correct, that as well. Both were supposed to be stoned, not just the woman. That's right. So, yeah, there's all kinds of problems with that story, yeah.
So before the Romans were in control, or any other people controlling the Jewish people, then they could, by their own law, go ahead and stone
Yes, them. Yes. God gave them many instances where you are to stone somebody under certain conditions, under Jewish law from Leviticus. And so then it would be kind of up to either the elders in a village, or one of the priests, or one of the Levites would usually be in authority, and so they could pronounce the death sentence, and then the person would be stoned.
So fast forward to Paul, he was a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
So when he was in prison, he pled that.
Yes.
I'm a Roman person.
Correct.
Citizen, and that got him to get transported to Rome.
Right.
But
he appealed to Caesar as a Roman citizen. So they had to transport him to Rome. And, you know, honestly, when that happened with Paul, I think part of that was he just wanted an audience in front of a bigger, to preach the gospel. He didn't care if he died or not. We know that. He just wanted to continue preaching the gospel. So he used his Roman citizenship to prolong his trial and forestall his execution so he could preach some more. Yeah, pretty good.
And he was on good grounds because God had told him that he would be
Yes, exactly.
I'm intrigued by what kind of death. If the Romans executed you, it was crucifixion. If
right.
The Jews did it, it was stoning.
Right. The predictions in the Old Testament were that they have pierced my hands and feet. They have pierced me. Well, that's not a death by stoning. In fact, crucifixion wasn't even known back when those prophecies were made by Isaiah and in the Psalms. So that's a very long-distant prophecy that came true. Jesus also, multiple times in all the Gospels, told his disciples, I will be crucified, die, and rise again. No, 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 Jesus, we won't let that happen to you. So he specifically said crucifixion a number of times. So that's where he spoke about it himself, too. He knew what was going to happen. Okay, continuing on. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So what happened here? There's some part missing, which is okay. But in the other Gospels, we hear that there's something happening in here, something that the Jewish leaders said or claimed in order to force Pilate to get involved. Do you remember from the other Gospels?
They claimed he wanted to be a Jew. He wanted to be a king.
Yes. This man claims to be a king. We have no king but Caesar. So when the Jews said that, well, now they're putting Jesus legal issue of inciting rebellion.
Insurrection.
So that takes place between verses 32 and 33. Okay? John doesn't record it. He knows the other three Gospels have already been written. So he doesn't need to reiterate what's already there. But if somebody were to say, oh, see, the books of the Gospel don't agree with each other. Well, yeah, they do. It just doesn't, just because John doesn't say it here doesn't mean it didn't happen. It doesn't disagree, right? So that's why Pilate enters his headquarters again and called to Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" If you don't recognize that from the other Gospels, it almost seems like there's a big jump here. How is it that the Jews say, "It is not lawful for us to put him to death," and then Pilate asks Jesus the next question, "Are you the king of the Jews?" It's because there's some missing conversation in there. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Oh, yeah, Jesus knows that Pilate has been egged on by the Jewish leaders. He has been, provoked by the Jewish leaders. "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? You know, how do I know? It's your own people who are claiming this, that you are a king. Your own nation and the chief priests had delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Now see, something else here, also another detail that we have in the other Gospels is, and I forget which one, I should have looked up all the other three in this instance. I think it's in Matthew. Pilate knew they were jealous of Jesus and that's why they were bringing him to him. Okay? That little detail is mentioned in one of the other Gospels. So right in here, Pilate knows, he already knows, before he's even interrogating Jesus, he knows Jesus is, you know, probably in Pilate's mind, a crackpot who's really harmless. That's probably what Pilate's thinking. But the Jews are all upset, so they're creating a hubbub out there, and near riot. So your own nation, your chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done? He's like, you must have done something to get them all upset and jealous and mad at you. Well, what did you do? You know, that's Pilate's, the gist of Pilate's question. Jesus answered. So now he's answering Pilate's first question. Are you the king of the Jews? My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. Now, Pilate, being a Roman, is a polytheist. He does believe in gods, multiple gods. He knows also there is something outside of this world, supernatural. The Romans believed that Apollos was the king of the gods, and then there's all these other gods, and they all have different purposes, and there's Mars, and there's, what's the god of the ocean, and, you know, all the rest. So Pilate is thinking at this point, no doubt, I mean, just kind of reading into it a little bit. Okay, so this is some kind of religious dispute between Jesus and these Jewish leaders. And Jesus is saying, my kingdom is not of this world. So he's talking about something supernatural. And Jesus makes the very practical point. If I were the self-declared king of the Jews and were trying to incite a rebellion, my people would be fighting right now. But they're not. Other than Peter was, very briefly, right? Peter was the only one, and Pilate probably didn't even know about that. So, my kingdom is not from this world. So that tells you something. And there's some truth for us too. Did Jesus come to rule on this earthly light, in this earthly plane? No. His ultimate rule is in heaven. Does he also rule on earth? Yeah. But the devil also has a bit of freedom for now. So there's kind of a tussle going on. And then I love this next little interchange. Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Oh, Pilate thinks he caught Jesus in admitting he's a king. Okay, maybe Pilate's got an out here. He's kind of in a pickle. What is he going to do? He knows Jesus is innocent already at this point. And yet he knows that really to make the Jewish leaders happy, he's got to execute Jesus. "So you are a king," even though Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world.
Not from this world.
Not from this world. There you go.
I think Jesus is actually saying, "Yes, I am a king, but my kingdom is not from this world." And Pilate's answering him, "So you are a king," which Jesus could have said, "Yes."
You're right.
Just as well, right?
You're right. Jesus is a king.
Well, next line.
He is a king. He's a heavenly king, but not an earthly king. Yeah, right. So Jesus could have just said simply, "Yes."
"Yes, I am king of the Jews."
Yeah, he could have said that. That would have really hastened his execution, right? Which it nearly did anyway, so it's not like, you know, much more.
It didn't waste much time.
Yeah. "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." So, his purpose is to bear witness to the truth. What truth is it that Jesus is bearing witness to? Yes, that he's the Son of God, or I would have said that he's the Savior, or the Messiah. That is the truth. And what did the Messiah, or the Savior, or the Son of God need to do, especially according to Old Testament prophecy? Needed to die for the sins of the people, be a sacrifice for the sins of the people. So the truth that Jesus is bearing witness to is that he is the Son of God, or the Messiah, however you want to phrase it, and that he was going to have to die for the people. That's the truth. "Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." His disciples listened to him, but they didn't really understand. They were all confused and muddle-headed. But they were listening, at least. And Pilate says, I still can't read this without cracking up. The first postmodernist. What is truth? What is truth? Now, the reason I say postmodernist, and I won't go off on too much of a sidetrack, but just maybe a little one. When we entered the postmodern era, which frankly was, I would say, in the 60s, with all of the stuff that was going on then, that was when our society, our culture, Western culture, began to question the reality of truth. That philosophically, or culturally, people started saying, "Well, you can say that's your truth, but it's not really true. My truth is different. So you can define reality or truth according to how you feel." Does this sound familiar? This is in spades right now with the whole gender identity thing. "Well, I can declare I'm whatever gender I want, and that's the truth." Well, no, it's not. The truth is you either have two X or an X and a Y. There's truth there. There is a discernible truth, and there always has been, and God has defined it. But starting in the 60s and growing consistently over the last half a century, and it's hitting a high point right now, this postmodern idea, philosophical idea, that truth, discernible, reliable truth, does not exist. You can define truth however you want. Well, Pilate was the first one to say that. Yeah, Jeannie?
Yeah, it's hit a low point, because even in counseling, they say, live your own truth.
Yeah. Yeah.
And if somebody disagrees with you and you try to tell the truth, then that's their answer.
Right. Yeah. I know, it's really sad. The philosophical underpinnings of our culture right now. Yeah. Okay, so I still kind of laugh to myself, the postmodernism there, right there in Pontius Pilate. Okay, after he said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him." Okay, so he finds him not guilty. And then before we go on to verse 39, somewhere in here, like in verse 38 to verse 39, right before that, is where Pilate sends Jesus to Herod. I find no guilt in him. But you know what? Actually, he's a Galilean. So he's under the authority of King Herod. And King Herod happens to be in town because it's a Jewish festival. So I'm going to send him over to Herod. And what happens over at Herod's palace? Nothing. Right? We know from the other Gospels, Herod wants him to perform a miracle. Perform a miracle for me. You know, he's having a party. He wants some entertainment. Jesus says and does absolutely nothing. And Herod gets so frustrated and disgusted, yeah, send him back to Pilate. I don't care. I don't know what to do with him. He's a weirdo. He's a crackpot. Send him back. And so then he comes back to Pontius Pilate, and now Pilate, you know, it's ping pong, right? The ball goes over to the other side, and now it's back again. Now Pilate has to deal with it. So all of that, which is not recorded in John, but it is in the elsewhere, all of that takes place in between these couple of verses. Okay?
It's interesting because Herod was considered the king of the Jews.
Yes!
And so they're sending him over there claiming he's the king of the Jews.
Right. A little bit strange, a little bit ironic,
right,
that the Jews are claiming... Now, the Jewish leaders, they hated King Herod, too.
Right.
King Herod was only half-Jewish, and so they didn't consider him a proper or legal king over them. He had purchased his kingdom by bribing the Romans to let him be king. So they didn't like King Herod either, but yes, it is ironic that they're claiming Jesus is king of the Jews, and then Pilate sends Jesus, king of the Jews, over to King Herod. Yeah. I have to agree. I do like that. All right. Other questions or comments? Yeah, Joyce.
Someplace in here, didn't Pilate's wife talk to him about...
Yes. And I think that is in Mark.
Oh.
You're right. Pilate's wife sent him a messenger that said, I have suffered greatly in a dream because of this righteous man. Don't do anything to him, you know, or leave him be. He's innocent. Or I don't remember exactly what. I think it was in Luke. I think that would have happened probably sometime when when Pilate is having this go around with Jesus. So you are a king. Well, what is truth? During that interrogation, probably a messenger came in and whispered in Pilate's ear or just pronounced it so that they could all hear the message from Pilate's wife. So yes, that's another good detail that John doesn't record, but the other Gospels do.
Were Peter and John still hearing all of this? Were they within earshot? Or maybe the messenger converted later and told them?
Yes.
Or something like
that's what we think. No, John and Peter would not have been here. They wouldn't have been allowed here. If you look at any of the movies that are made, and you know, sometimes they have, you know, they're partially accurate according to Scripture. But one that I like, and in The Passion of the Christ, which I think is very well done, there's a servant standing there watching Pilate interrogate Jesus. And seeing all of that happen, and seeing that Jesus was crucified and he was clearly dead, and then he rose again and he appeared to many people. Yes, it's likely that many of the servant class and the soldiers converted and became Christians in the weeks and months after the resurrection. So my suspicion is, and many scholars would say this as well, that like all of this conversation with Pilate was heard by servants who then later became Christians and said, oh, this is what happened. And they told Matthew, and they told John, and they told Peter, and so they all heard about it. Yeah, exactly right.
So even though verse 39 starts with a quote, it's not really Pilate saying, but you have a custom that I should release someone.
No, I think that's Pilate talking still.
Okay, so Herod came in later?
No, before that. I would say that if we were merging the four gospel accounts together, that Pilate sent Jesus to Herod right after verse 38, where he said, what is truth? Then he sent Jesus over to Herod. Herod got nothing out of Jesus. He wanted some entertainment. So then Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. And then after Jesus comes back, then he goes out to the Jews and says, I find no guilt in him. So that took place right in between there. There's a gap in the formatting in the ESV. I think
Pilate would be the one to offer Barabbas.
Yes.
Or to offer Jesus with them.
Yes. So let's get that. That's going to be the very end of our chapter here. Mm-hmm. But that's the next part. And I think all the Gospels mention this detail. Pilate says, but you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews? So the footnotes in the Lutheran Study Bible and also the commentary I looked at, they all point out that the Romans had no such custom. The Romans would never release a prisoner unless he were deemed innocent, because of some new evidence. They would not have released someone. So the thought is, the suspicion is, that this is a Jewish custom because Passover is a time of God's release from slavery. Passover is a time of God's grace and mercy. So the Jews, predating the Roman control, the Roman government, would release a prisoner who was languishing in jail on the Passover to reflect the grace and mercy of Jesus, of God at Passover. Okay? So this is probably a Jewish custom that Pilate is continuing simply because he doesn't want to create a further uproar. He doesn't want to upset the Jews even more than they already are. He says, you have a custom that I should release one man for you at Passover. So I would read it that way. You have a custom. Okay, I'll fulfill this custom. I don't want to get you all upset. And Pilate is trying to get himself out of this conundrum he's in by releasing Jesus, whom he knows is innocent, without creating a riot. Although it's interesting that he says King of the Jews. Did the Jewish leaders view Jesus as their king?
No.
They clearly said, we have no king but Caesar in the other Gospels. So by saying King of the Jews, I think this is kind of a sneaky, subtle political statement on the part of Pilate. Because on the one hand, he's poking his finger in the eye of the Jewish leaders. He's proclaiming this to the crowd. There's a crowd there. You have a custom that I should release for you one man at Passover. Do you want me to release for you King of the Jews? And the Jewish leaders are going, he's not our king. They're all upset. He's just poking them in the eye. But he's speaking to the greater crowd because he's thinking, well, if this greater crowd holds that Jesus is their king, even though I, Pilate, think that he's a crackpot, but they think he's their king, I'm going to remind them, hey, you think this guy is your king? I'll release him. This will be your tradition. I'll follow your tradition. So at the same time he's poking the Jewish leaders in the eye with his finger, he's trying to appeal to the crowd. Now this makes sense. Because what do we know from the other Gospels? What do the Jewish leaders start to do with the crowd?
They were mixing in the crowd and stirring them up.
They were stirring up the crowd and yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Right? That's from Matthew. So that's not here. We don't hear about the crowd saying that, do we? But that would have taken place right here. They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. I looked that up because I was curious about it, because the other Gospels say something else. John here says robber. In the Gospel of Mark, Mark says that Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer. I looked up those words. Robber is the word lestes versus the word kleptes. Okay, two different words in Greek. Follow me a little bit. This will make some sense, and it's kind of interesting. Lestes is the Greek word for somebody who steals by force. Kleptes, think of kleptomaniac. What does a kleptomaniac do? Very quietly takes stuff, right? Sometimes unbeknownst to themselves, supposedly, although I don't know if that's true or not. So kleptes was the Greek word for a thief who would secretly snatch things. Maybe when he knows you're not home or in the dead of night would sneak into your house and take stuff. And you don't even realize it until later. A lestes is someone who would take things by force. In our modern English language, we would call that a mugger. Someone who holds you at the point of a knife, in their case, or a gun or whatever, you know, at the weapon and said, give me all your stuff. That's a lestes. Now, Mark does say insurrectionist and murderer. When I looked up those Greek words, it actually says rebel and murderer. So that is absolutely true. So here's another one of those instances where somebody could say, oh, you Christians, your gospels, they're not inconsistent. They don't even agree with each other. Which one is right? Was Barabbas a robber, or was he a rebel and a murderer?
All of the above.
Yeah, the answer is they don't disagree with each other. He had a long rap sheet. He had all kinds of crimes that he had committed. No doubt. And I think in the greater picture, this kind of points out the seriousness of how much the Jewish leaders hated Jesus. They were willing to have this awful, horrible person released into their midst because they hated Jesus that much. All right?
The NIV says how Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Does it say that in John?
Yes, that's from the Lutheran commentary. Mm-hmm. It's reading now. Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
Well, I think that is true, but we don't know that from John. We know that from Mark. Because Mark...
This is John.
I know. So that's why I'm saying that commentator should have said, we know from Mark that Barabbas took place in a rebellion. And yeah, I would say he did, because he's called a rebel in the Gospel of Mark. Here, he's called a mugger. The word is used that you steal at force. Well, was he trying to steal something? Yeah, he was trying to steal authority, right? He was a rebel.
What I'm reading is the actual NIV, not the comment.
Oh, I see, the NIV. Yeah, the NIV has it wrong there. It's just plain and simple. Because the word is robber in the Gospel of John. Although he was a rebel, but we know that from Mark. Yeah, you're right. The NIV is wrong, so. All right. Here's the irony right here. You know, John is so filled with these ironic statements. What happened right here? Jesus said, for this purpose, I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. And what is the truth? You need a Savior. And who's the first person saved by Jesus? Barabbas. A matter of, you know, tens of minutes later, half an hour later, whatever it was. Barabbas is the first person. So there an innocent man stands condemned, while Barabbas, with a long rap sheet of many crimes, he's freed. That is us. That is totally us. You see the irony there, first of all, and also you see the direct application to you and me. Our sins demand justice. We deserve to die, and yet we walk scot-free. Well, who stands condemned in our place? There's the great exchange right there. The innocent, righteous Jesus for the sinful, horrible, evil Barabbas. Yeah. One last thing I have, really, and we'll end it here then. I was pondering to myself, why did John only mention about Barabbas being a robber? Or mugger would have been a better term, kind of in modern English. Why did John only mention Barabbas was a robber and not that he was also an insurrectionist and a murderer? John knew the other Gospels had already been written. He was aware of them, probably read them. The only answer I can come up with is maybe John was trying to, I don't know if this is the right way to say it, soft pedal the crimes of Barabbas to point out that we are all like Barabbas. Because if you say, well, Barabbas was an insurrectionist and a murderer, well, I never did that. So that's not me. But if John, by saying Barabbas was a robber, well, that's a milder crime, and therefore we can all see ourselves within the person of Barabbas. I don't know if that's true or not. I'm reading into it. That's just my kind of own pondering in my head about why did John mention Barabbas was a robber and not the others. Yeah, Gene.
Well, the thought comes to mind, the thieves on the cross, they were robbers.
Yeah.
if it was this man, I'm sure it would, John or somebody would have said, the one on Jesus' side.
Right.
Right. But one of the robbers was repentant.
Right.
And believing, and the other was fighting to the end.
Yeah, right.
Rebelling.
Perfect illustration of mankind.
Yeah.
Some will repent and ask Jesus for forgiveness and remember me when you come into your kingdom, and some will fight against God and against Jesus to the very bitter end. Yeah.
Sorry.
Oh, that's fine. Yeah, Linda.
I think when Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, that would have been an opportunity for his wife to come out and talk to him.
That could be. That could be when Pilate's wife sent a message to him. I don't know exactly how we would... my point was simply that we get details, different details from different Gospels, and that doesn't mean they contradict or that they're inconsistent. You simply merge them together in some manner. So we get the full Passion reading, which actually we get on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, even into Easter Sunday, depending on how the pastor does it. But it's in our altar book, and it takes all four Passion accounts and merges them together according to the way some of our Lutheran scholars see it. But it could be a little different order. You're right. Did Pilate's wife send him that message when Jesus was interrogating him, or during that moment when Pilate sent Jesus over to Herod? Yeah, it could have been either moment. Could have been either moment. But it did happen in one of those moments.
And the other thing is, King of the Jews, that was what was the sign that was put above the cross.
Yes, and John doesn't, I don't think John records that for us, or does he? Well, we'll get to it next week.
Was that Pilate who did that?
Pilate, yes. And that actually, that was common practice by the Romans. When they crucified somebody, they would place the charge against him, why he was being crucified. I say he could have been a woman, but mostly it was men. They would place the charge against him over his head, so people walking by would know why this man is dying or being executed. So Pilate did that for Jesus. And what was the charge he placed over Jesus' head? King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, is what the sign said. And he wrote it in three languages. You guys all know that too. And that's where INRI comes from. INRI is the initials in Latin. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Yeah, we'll get more on that when we get in the coming weeks when Jesus is being crucified. Yeah.
Does Pilate get a bad rap? He gets blamed.
He does get blamed. I don't know that he does get a bad rap. He's a man in authority. He knows Jesus is innocent, and he caves into the pressure of the crowd and the Jewish leaders. If you're a true person of authority, do you need to stand up for what is right? Yeah. You do. So, I don't think Pilate is primarily responsible for Jesus' death. And Jesus says that in the others. He says, he who handed me over to you will suffer the greater punishment. But Pilate is also culpable, because he could have and should have released or freed Jesus. He knew Jesus was innocent. So, yeah, the Jewish leaders are probably the first ones that are the most to blame. But Pilate is also to blame. Yeah, he is.
Also, when you say Barabbas was a robber, maybe that's an indication that something changed.
Huh. That is past tense. You're right. Well, I don't know. I didn't look that up. Yeah. Something changed? Maybe Barabbas, after the events of this weekend and seeing what happened to Jesus, could he have changed his ways? Maybe even become a believer? We'll never know till we get to heaven. Get to heaven and say, I don't think that's going to be our first question when we get
Barabbas.
To heaven. Is Barabbas up here? I'm just curious. Is Barabbas up here?
Yeah.
We won't care, will we? 50 to 150.
50
yeah.
women and children to 150 criminals.
Mm-hmm.
Now, whether they were political criminals or just despicable people, we mm-hmm. don't know. But why would they agree to that when Hamas won't even release the men because they're afraid they'll fight against them
yeah.
anyway?
And then you're right. That is a little bit different than this. My only personal thought on that is that it was just a negotiating tactic.
Mm-hmm.
That maybe Hamas was so resistant to any release
okay.
that the Israel negotiators had to sweeten the pot by making it a 3-for-1 deal.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. That to me, that's all political negotiation. I don't know why that happened, yeah.
This is all woke justice that we're looking at
here. Yeah, yeah, right. Right. Okay, any other questions, comments? All right. Well, remember, come back in 2 weeks, or you can come back next week and listen to the school band Christmas concert.
What time is that?
7:00. We'll be right here in the sanctuary. All right, let's rise and close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for coming. Have a good night.